I like that corporate, we are standing for Jesus, that Sonny had interjected. We need each other. We are a body of Christ. We are not amputees. God has made us whole, and it is by coming together we encourage one another and strengthen one another. And there's just something about hearing the body of Christ saying, we are standing for him. There's just something about it that just strengthens our hearts. And so we were not meant to be isolated or an island unto ourselves, were we? We're in Psalm 119, and as we go through Psalm 119, I've given you a sheet, and one of the ways that I would entitle Psalm 119 is the sufficiency of God's word from A to Z. And so the psalmist goes through the Hebrew alphabet and begins to describe the sufficiency of God's word in his life, and in many respects takes us through this walk and journey of the word of God and how it is incorporated in his life. And so every paragraph really stimulates and encourages and strengthens and directs our paths in this journey of applying the word of God, of allowing the word of God to dwell in us richly. As we go through these different paragraphs, and once again, each one being represented by a particular letter in the Hebrew alphabet, what I've done is I've just gone into transliteration completely, and now we're no longer in Hebrew, but we're in just plain old English, and we're just going A, B, C, D, and we're giving you hopefully some food for thought as we go through the alphabet in the English language. The important thing to do when anytime you're reading a particular passage is you have to understand the text, and one of the ways that you do that is by summarizing. One of the exercises that we have in inductive Bible study is giving a paragraph or a chapter or a book a title. That sounds fairly easy to begin with, unless you consider everything, for instance, in the whole book, and you've got to put everything in the whole book in one title. And at that point, you have to actually begin thinking through the different chapters and what those chapters are about and how they are and how they do come together in a wonderful way. So that process causes you to think and meditate upon the Word of God. So the process alone is a wonderful process, because I can tell you, you're not thinking about bills, and you're not thinking about how terrible the world is, you're not thinking about upsets in the family, but you're thinking about the wonderful truths of the Word of God, and it's keeping your mind on the things, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report. The exercise alone is good for you. But what comes out of it is a memorable experience, in the sense that you begin to not only understand the passage, but you begin to own the passage. And it becomes near and dear to you. And once you've worked through anything, you remember those things. You know, somebody comes up and they've already taken care of all the understanding, the comprehension, and they just kind of read it off. You probably won't remember that too much. But if you've wrestled through it, you'll remember it. So what we've done is kind of done some of that for you. Our hope is that you'll carry this on and maybe attach yourself to some of these, I would guess, some of these ways in which to study Scripture, exposition. So as we come to Psalm 119, what I'd like to do is go back to verses 1 through 8 and just briefly go through what these particular paragraphs are about, and hopefully fill in your blanks, help you fill in those blanks for you. The first paragraph, verses 1 through 8, to me really conveys that the Word of God is a source of blessing. So the phrase that we have here, that you and I, A, need to acknowledge God's Word to be the, not just A, but the source of blessings. The word of God is thus a source of blessings. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. That's a doxology that we sing. Where does that come from? Well, one of the places, obviously, is this particular psalm. But another place, if you were to do a proof text into, say, the New Testament, because if, in fact, something is true in the Old Testament, then it's going to be true in the New Testament, contrary to what a lot of people think. The two are not in opposition. They're complementary. So if, in fact, in the Old Testament, it conveys to us that God's word is a source of blessing, does it say it anywhere else? And obviously it does in the New Testament. Let me give you one of the passages. One of the passages found in James chapter 1 in verse 17. Does anybody remember that particular verse where it talks about the Father of lights? And it goes on and it... Yeah, what is it? What does it say about? Pardon me. All good things. Yep. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variance or shadow of shifting. Where does good gifts come from? God, only God. Every. It doesn't say some. It says every good gift, every perfect gift comes from above. So as you look in Psalm 119, how blessed are those whose way, or how happy are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed, see, where does the blessing coming from? Those that are abiding by and observing his testimonies. And so in that particular passage, it's establishing a foundation. And the foundation is, I mean, if you know that gold is at a particular location, then you go to that location. I mean, you don't look for gold in Florida. You look for gold in Alaska. But I guess it's still there. I don't know. But my point is you go where it is. And what this particular passage is saying is happiness comes from here. God's the source of the blessings. You want blessings? You got to go to his word. You have to go to his word. So how much you believe that will be conveyed in how often you are in the word of God. There are a lot of other resources that you're going to maybe tap into, but do you really believe this? And if you do, then you're going to be jumping in the word of God. The second paragraph that we looked at is how do you start? How do you begin this process? So B to me, A, B. B is begin. How do you begin? And how you begin, and in a way he kind of interjects that within the verse. If you look in verse 9, how can a young man do this? We know that it's necessary to be in the word of God, but how do you do this? And he goes on by keeping it according to thy word, and then he begins to explain within the passage. So if I were to define the passage, it actually, if you look in verse 10, with all my heart, I have sought thee. You see that? Mm-hmm. So who are you really seeking? You're seeking God. So the place that we begin is we begin seeking, so that would be your word in there. We begin seeking God by willingly aligning and applying his word to your life. That's, I mean, if there's no application, then how does a young man do this? By keeping it, by doing it. You could study all your life. You could dissect the text, but if you don't do what it says, then you're not going to find that happiness. So where do you begin? Well, just simply, to put it simply, just you begin by seeking God, by aligning with the things that he says and applying those things to your life. That's how you do it, keeping it. Do what he says. Summarize the paragraph. Do what he says and do it wholeheartedly. That's one of the reasons why we stuck in there willingly. Because sometimes, you know, we do what he says, but not real happy about it. But the passage is pretty clear within the text. Verse 10, what does it say?
With all my heart.
With all my heart, right. So The clarity is there that this is wholehearted and willing. As you come to, and by the way, what would be a good passage that would be, say, New Testament that would shore that truth up? Can you think of one? I'm sorry? Okay, so seek first his kingdom and all these things will be added unto you. Yeah. Seeking him, and the kingdom, of course, could easily be understood. And I would say John 13, 17 as well, in the sense that one of the things that Jesus conveys is he goes, okay, you want happiness? Do what I say. Happiness isn't going to come by, he says, it's a wonderful thing that you know these things, but you're only really blessed or happy if you do them. And so once again, it's the drive and the push to do those things. The third paragraph that we look at, verses 17 through 24, I think one of the great emphasis of this particular paragraph is longing or craving. And where the reasons why I state that is, if you look with me in verse 20, my soul is crushed with longing after thine ordinances at all times. See the passage? So you feel, and one of the things that he's stating is in verse 19, I feel like I'm a stranger in this world. And so the craving seems to be, the whole paragraph seems to be a connecting with God. And it seems to be a drawing near to God by virtue of the longing. Sometimes we think in terms of, okay, I long, nothing really came out of that. I was really craving, but I never really got anything. Well, your craving and your longing is something that draws you closer to God. If you walk up to somebody that you love and you said, I've been longing to be with you, does that draw you together to that person? Does it? So what you're going to find is the relationship really begins with that. I mean, as we've oftentimes brought in Isaiah 30 in that particular passage where God longs to be gracious for you and he longs for you to long for him. So this whole craving or longing is a very important ingredient in desiring the Word of God. So crave God's Word, connect and draw near to him this way. Pretty simple. Crave God's word. You connect and you draw near to him. There's an interesting passage in John. If you look with me in John chapter 8. If you just kind of keep your finger here. And you'll look with me in John chapter 8. Jesus is talking about his relationship with his Father. And he states this in verse 29. And he who sent me is with me. You can sense that connection. Now watch what he says. He has not left me alone. Keep watching. For I always do the things that are pleasing to him. You can see in that particular passage that craving to do what his Father wants him to do is what is drawing him. And my dad doesn't leave me. We're together. It's an interesting picture of we never leave each other because we're thinking always on the same page. We're always desiring the same thing. So there's a connection that comes when you crave to do and to know what God wants you to know. There's a connection that comes. I mean, you walk up to a teenager and they're playing on some video game and you're trying to share your heart. There's no connection. But you get the person talking about the same thing, and you begin to connect. So what causes that? Well, the teenager or whoever is going to have to drop what they're craving and crave the same thing that you're craving. So crave God's word, connect and draw near to him in that. And certainly that's what God has called us to do. The fourth one, determine, would be, it's about determination. One of the reasons why I believe it's about determination is he goes on and conveys what he's determined to do. There's a resolve within the passage. If I could just give you a few of them. He says in verse 30, I have chosen the faithful way. I have placed thy ordinances. I do cleave to thy testimonies. I shall run the way of thy commandments. Those are all determinations. And so this particular paragraph is talking about determining to learn and determining to understand. That would be your next word within the blank. Determined to learn and understand God's way through his word. If you're in the word of God, one of the things that you should be doing is trying to understand how God works. See, there are things that are happening in your life, and he has scripture that deals with those things. He wants you digging. He wants you longing. So, it's one thing to say, oh, well, I just don't understand. What is God doing? I don't understand. God says, I'm telling you what I'm doing. Just read what I'm doing. This is the way I do things. And, the more you're in the Word of God, the more the things that are happening make sense to you, because the Scripture just comes alive, and you can see the application of all those things, and where the world sees it, i.e. through the eyes of Ecclesiastes, futility, futility, nothing makes sense. We see it through the eyes of Christ, and we go, I know what he's doing. I know exactly what he's doing. I mean, he's saving that person. He's humbling that person. He's bringing these people to himself. I can see him working. It's just so typical of God, you know? And I'm not asking you all to be prophets, but I am asking you to be discerning. And so he says in verse 27, what is he asking God to do?
Make him understand.
Make me understand. Help me understand what you're doing in your precepts and your ordinances. And how are you directing me in the boundaries that you're giving me in my life? Why are you doing that? And help me understand these things. I mean, God wants you to understand his way and what he's doing within the process. And so all the way through, he seems to be longing for. And so in verse 30, as a result of understanding, what has he chosen? He's chosen his way. He's chosen God's way. So determined to learn and understand God's way through his word. I think one of the great passages in the New Testament that would convey this, a very, very small verse, is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10. That particular verse just simply says this: trying to learn what is pleasing to God. I'm trying to learn. I'm trying to understand what he's doing, what he wants. Because the more I understand what he's doing and what he wants me to do, the more peace I have, the more joy I have, the more I'm walking in his will, and the more boldness and strength that I have, and the comfort that he gives me, because, look, I know that we're on the right track. So, determined to learn and understand God's way through his word. And that's a key. And I don't know if you've noticed, but in each case, what if we put in every one of these lines? Word, his word. So all the way through Psalm 119, it's emphasizing it's in his word. So how do I understand? Well, you're not going to understand by staring at the wall. You need to get to the word of God and see what he's saying. So determine to learn. The next one is dealing with entreating to God. Why would I say that? Well, if you look in the passage, it's him asking God to do things for him. Teach me, he starts off, give me, and that's not unusual. But all the way through this particular paragraph, he's asking God to work in his life. Make me walk in the path, verse 36. Incline my heart, verse 37. Turn away my eyes. Revive me in thy ways, verse 37. Establish thy word to thy servant. Behold, I long for thy precepts. And how does he end in verse 40? Revive me. So really what you have is an entreating. He's asking God to do something. You know, God wants you to seek. He wants you to long. He wants you to study, to show yourself approved. He wants you to do all those things. But there is something else he wants you to do, and that's ask. And so this particular paragraph is about entreating God to help. Help me, you know. Help me understand. Help you understand. Ask him to enliven you. I know we don't usually. Have you ever been studying and you start falling asleep, or you're studying and it just, I don't know, there's just something that's not animating you about it? Ask him to animate you. I mean, this is revive me. Look at verse 37. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in thy ways. Of course, he ends with that in verse 40. Revive me, enliven me would be another way of putting it. So entreat God to help you understand. Ask him to enliven you, to walk in reverence of his word. You know, you're reading it and you're going, okay, you know. Wait, it's the word of God. You know. So the way that he puts it in verse 38, establish thy word to thy servant as that which produces reverence. It should produce an awe of what God is doing. I mean, certain times you're reading scripture and you go, I can't believe it. It's perfect. It's perfect. And you're just in, awe doesn't always have to look somber, you know. It can look excited. So, which is part of the enlivening, you know, revive me, you know, wake me up. I like the way that it's put in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, awake, O sleeper. And that was actually a hymn. If you notice in Ephesians 5, it's kind of in a little short form, and it was the hymn, one of the hymns that the early church sang. Awake, O sleeper. So apparently, you know, probably more than just Eutychus was falling out of the windows, I guess, more than just him. But entreat help, ask God to help. Of course, a good text would be James chapter 1, verse 5. Anybody remember what that is? If you lack wisdom, ask of God who gives to all men generously without reproach. I mean, he wants to give you. You just ask. You know, you don't have because you don't ask. But, you know, one of the key passages, I think, in this as well is Matthew chapter 7. And he begins to talk and he goes, look, knock, seek. It'll be open to you, you know. And all the way through, God is saying, you just need to ask. In fact, a good example of this is if you look in Matthew chapter 13, this would be a good example of this. Jump on down with me in the verse. Jesus is talking in parables to the multitudes, and it says this in verse 10, and the disciples came to him, that is Jesus, and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Now, at this juncture, I mean, I'm asking myself, why isn't everybody asking in this? Why is it just these guys are asking? See? And if you drop on down a little bit further in this particular chapter, verse 36, if you read with me verse 36, then he left the multitudes, went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the tares. We need you to explain this to us. You're reading scripture. It's not coming clear. When was the last time you just said, God, help me understand this? I need your help. Reveal this. So entreat God to help you understand it. And then if you look in particular verses 41 through 48, in many respects, what we're dealing with is God's saving. Obviously, it starts off with, may thy loving kindness come to me, O Lord, thy salvation. So there's salvation that's dealing with there. God rescuing us, saving us. We're really dealing with a sense of security. We're dealing with a sense of stability. He goes on and says, because I trust in you. He says, I wait for the ordinances. But if you look with me in verse 44, I will keep thy law continually forever and ever. I will walk, look at verse 45, I will walk at liberty. You see that? So what we're talking about is, we're talking about, if I could put it more in a simple form, security. We're talking about freedom. We're talking about, as the passage will go on, we're actually talking about responding correctly. If you look in verse 42, so I shall have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. So we find ourselves in circumstances, situations that are unnerving. What source do you depend on to respond to those circumstances? I mean, there are times that you just speak off the top of your head. Do you feel better? Do you feel more secure? Do you feel safe? do you feel confident? Do you feel free? You know, have you ever said something and you go, I wonder if I should have said that? I don't know if I should have said that. I should have never said that. Let me tell you something. You say the word of God, you'll always walk away going, that's exactly what I should have said. If you're walking in the Spirit. That's the wonderful thing about the word of God. If you respond according to the word of God appropriately, not just, you know, not just quoting scripture, but using scripture appropriately, you'll never be sorry. There's a lot of freedom in that. So his point is that I'll walk at liberty because I've been keeping his word. I've been doing what he says. So find security and freedom by responding according to the word of God. You're going to find freedom and security by, sanctify Christ as Lord of your heart, and you'll be ready to give an answer to everybody of the hope that's within you. What is that talking about? It's talking about letting the word of God dwell in you richly. By the way, that's 1 Peter 3:15. So there's another passage that really kind of talks about this kind of sense of freedom. That's in John chapter 8. And if you look with me in John chapter 8, you see Jesus conveying the word of God and how it does something for us. Look at what it states in John chapter 8. If you drop on down to verse 31, Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So, of course, obviously, it's not talking about any truth. That is talking about God's truth will make you free. And you'll know the one who is truth, and he'll make you free. But there's a wonderful promise in this particular, I think, paragraph that is saying that you'll be secure, you'll be bold. In fact, one of the things that he states in verse 46 is, go back to Psalm 119, verse 46. Who is he speaking to? In verse 46. Kings. And is he afraid? He's not even a scared. All right. So there's a great boldness there. And I delight, I'm going to speak boldly about these things. What gives him that boldness? There is a boldness that comes with the word of God. The Spirit of God, where the Spirit of God is moving, there is a boldness because he speaks the word of God. So you want to find security in your life. You want to find freedom from all that, guilt. Boy, I really messed up that conversation, Respond according to the word of God. So we're now into verses 49 through 56, and we'll be looking at these verses and hopefully coming to a conclusion in it. Now, of course, I had to pick a G word, so gravitate was the best one I could choose that would, I think, align within the passage. I'm going to show you how it aligns, because one of the words that's repeated over and over again, in case you didn't see it, verse 49, of course, we know that What letter of the Hebrew alphabet is that? Zayin. Okay, so that particular letter, Zakar, would be the word remember. Zakar is remember. So remember is your first word that's in the paragraph. And so you'll see this word pop its head up again in verse 52. I have remembered. You see it again? And then you'll see in verse 55, O Lord, I remember thy name. Now, this word in the Hebrew is a very unique way of remembering because, there's a lot of stuff. I don't want to tell it myself, but the older you get, you don't remember as well. So you need help. And God is real good to help. Because what God does is the word itself has its root in pricking. So zakar, actually the root, makes reference to piercing or pricking. That's why Jesus says, you don't think I love you? I've got you in my nail prints in my hands. That's Isaiah, right? Mm-hmm. So he conveys that. So it's an interesting picture of I'll never forget you. Because and when something pierces your heart, you never forget it. See? Because it went through beyond the skin, and it went into something deep. So the things that affect you deeply is basically what remembrance is about within the passage. Well, we're going to be talking about the value of remembering. In other words, coming back to remember. And so the picture, therefore, is gravitating towards remembering God's word rather than other things. There's 1,001 things that we could think about. And when we get into various circumstances and situations, there are 1,001 things that we could meditate on. But the psalmist is going to say, I need you to pull me back to the piercings of the memory. And so thus the word gravitate. I need you to gravitate me back. So if you look with me in verse 49, the way he starts off in this verse is, remember the word to thy servant. And it almost seems a little awkward, that particular phrase. But what he's conveying is I need to be pierced in such a way that I don't forget your word. That has to be paramount in my thoughts. So keep bringing me back there. Verse 49 is, in which thou hast made me hope. His point is that this is the source of my trust. This has become the source. Your word is that which has caused me to hope. And so this is why I want you to keep bringing me back to it. Once again, there are a lot of things that you could be thinking about in times of need, in times of trial, in times of trouble, but they don't generate hope. And so his cry is, you got to bring me back to this place. Verse 50, this is my comfort. What? Well, once again, just tie it together. The remembering. Remembering what? The word. So, this is my comfort. Okay, so this is my comfort in my affliction. Now, he starts off by listing the things that happened to us. And so one of the things that happened to us and at the time that we need great comfort is when we're afflicted. It's a very general statement, but it's basically talking about misery, depression, hardship, trouble, trials. It's very, it's very inclusive. But what it's talking about is things that happen to us that bring about these kind of feelings, the feelings within us. So this is my comfort. What it's saying is the Word of God is a comfort when I'm feeling miserable, when I'm feeling depressed, when I'm feeling I'm in trouble. The Word of God is God, would you just remind me of that? Get back in that. I mean, some people, you know, turn on the TV or start going to some sort of entertainment, or some go to the bottle or drugs, or there are many ways to try to deal with your anxiety. God, would you just remind me that the one source that gives me hope is your word? There's a great, great place. So this is my comfort and my affliction, that thy word has brought me life. It brings me back to life. It revives me. Put it simply, your word works. I'm depressed and I need to get revived. It works. So why wouldn't you go to his word? The arrogant utterly deride me. Now, we've gone from general affliction to now what others do against you. So there are things that come into our life, circumstances that come into our life, and then there are people that come against us. So these are the people that come against us. Verse 51, the arrogant utterly deride me, yet, what? I'm not moving. So what he's conveying is that there are these forces, affliction, misery, trials, trouble. The word of God is a source of hope. There are those that are coming against you. The word of God is your source of comfort. Don't move. Don't move. Don't take your eyes. You're going to look at them and you're going to go, I wonder why they don't like me. I wonder why they don't. Forget about it. Amen. Keep your eyes on. And look, you don't have to get nasty about it. You just go, okay. I don't like you. You know, terrible thing. Okay. Just focus on the Word of God, you know, because the Word of God is my source of hope. I mean, they're going to say what they're going to say. Most people are miserable because they're miserable people.
Amen.
So, you know, I don't care what you do. You're not going to make them happier, you know. I mean, you can jump through all their proverbial hoops, but they're not going to become nicer because you did it. I just don't turn aside. I don't go from the left to the right. I'm just going to stay on target with your directives. The law there, Torah, is making reference more specifically to God saying, all right, son, just do this. I'm just going to do what you tell me to do. So he then goes into verse 52, once again, regenerating that whole sense of, you know, cause me to remember. It's the word of God. It's the word of God. So I have remembered thine ordinances, if you look in the passage. And once again, in this particular context, this mishpat is dealing with, I think King James translates it, judgments. Can be both judgments or it can be decisions of God that he makes. And what he's saying is I know that you've decided that this is what's going to happen. I know that this is what you've decided this. And I know that your law makes decisions. You know, you tell me that certain things are going to happen. So he says in the passage, I have remembered your decisions from of old, your judgments, how you made this thing fit and how you discerned it would happen. It was you, it was your hand. I remember these things from of old, O Lord, and I comfort, it's a reflexive, I comfort myself. I go, God knows what he's doing. Seen this before, you know, people do what they do. You know, Nebuchadnezzar stands on the precipice of his kingdom, and he goes, look what I've done. And God goes, you're just a beast. And so he becomes a beast, and he loses his kingdom almost instantly. And he goes, you know, I remember that. You know, God sees these things. Nobody's, you know, he's going to do the right thing. And it brings me comfort. You know, I reflect upon that. So then he goes into verse 53. And what's interesting is that he takes us into the realm of how, I would say, if we were all honest, all of us respond. When when difficulties come, when people attack us, you just go down the list, we get mad. It's infuriating. I remember thinking at a young age, why can't people just do the right thing, and why do they have to be so mad at everybody, you know? But once again, some people aren't going to be happy. They're just going to be mad. So the point is, it's a very easy thing to let them get you mad. And it's almost like something is trying to get us off of our sense of hope and confidence and peace. And so we're praying to God and we go, help me gravitate back to, take me back. Take me back to what is the source of my strength. You've got to keep me there. So we've got these people doing what they do, and he says, you want to know how I feel about that? You say, yeah, how do you feel? He goes, I'm enraged. And so he uses a burning indignation is the way that the translators have translated it. Within Zalafa is a Hebrew word that is used, which talks about a burning heat. You just feel your temperature rising. That wasn't just Elvis, but you can sense it coming. But it's just that burning indignation has. Look what he states. The way he states it has fastened on to me. It's grabbed a hold of me. It's not letting me go. You know how you get so mad, and somebody says, "Just calm down," and it makes you madder. Because you're just, it's just like the anger just won't let you go. It just, and you can't let go of it. But it's almost like it has a hold of you. But he says, burning indignation has seized me because of the wicked. Now, you know, there's nothing more wonderful than righteous indignation. Because that righteous indignation makes you feel good about being miserable. And you feel highly justified by doing it. But, why are you mad? Because they're forsaking the law. They're not doing what you told them to do. Well, what did he tell you to do? Yeah, but they're not doing it first. They were the first ones not to do it. Right. So he says in verse 54, but thy statutes, look at this, are my song. So he goes from burning indignation to singing a song. Now, he uses the word statue, and we've quoted this a number of times, but what is he referring to? He's referring to boundaries. He's referring to appointments of things that God has ordained to happen. So those are, you know, those are clearly his doing. And he's talking about limits in your life. You know, people seem to be getting away with things, and God won't let you bop them on the head like they really deserve, and you don't like the limitations that God is placing on you. you know how non-believers will come up to you, aren't you a Christian? Yeah. Well, you can't be mad. I mean, they know what you can't do, and it almost makes you mad that you can't do it. So it's a self-perpetuating. But in the passage, he's saying, you know, the boundaries and the limitations and the appointments that you've given me in my life, thank you. Thank you for not, I mean, the older that you get, the more you realize, God, thank you, I'm not in control of the world. I mean, when you're younger, you're thinking, why, just elect me to be the ruler of the universe. And I'm just so thankful that he didn't. And you're just so thankful that God has given you the place that he has. And he says, what do you think I want you to do today? And you go, well, you want me to do this? And he goes, well, do that. No, I'll take care of you. I'll handle all this. And it creates a song in your life. I'm remembering what he said in his word. See, there are certain things that he says. For instance, a wife doesn't have to sit down and think in terms of telling her husband what he has to do. God hasn't put that in her job description. What he tells her to do is submit. He says, I'll take care of him. You just do what I tell you to do. And so you abide by the word, and somehow, wow, how did you change that guy? I've been trying that for years, and it hasn't been working. So God says that's why it hasn't been working. It's because you haven't been recognizing my boundaries. So thy statutes are my songs in the house of, look the way he puts it, my pilgrimage. In other words, we're sojourning, and we need to know where our boundaries are. And quite frankly, I feel a lot better knowing when God says, don't go over there. You could fall off a cliff. And I'm really very thankful for the boundaries that he gives me that protect me as I'm journeying. Because quite frankly, I'm not trying to go off the cliff. I want to go to heaven. I want to keep on the right path. And it's that which I want to be my focus rather than all these other things. So he says, thy statutes are my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. O Lord, I remember your name. I remember your character. I remember your nature. I remember who you are and how you do things in the night. See, that's what gives us peace. Can God handle this? Is there anything too hard for him? Is there anything that he doesn't control? Just go through the character and the nature of God, and it's extremely comforting. Theology is very comforting if you understand who God is. So, O Lord, I remember. I'm pierced, it goes deep. It needs to go deep. But I remember thy name in the night and keep thy law. This has become mine. Now, once again, that sounds like an awkward phrase. He uses the word hayah, which means to be. So there's another way to translate this phrase, and it would be something like this. This has come to pass. And if you look, it probably fits in better as you look at verse 56. This has come to pass that I may observe thy precepts. So here's what he's saying. I now realize that all those afflictions, all those nasty people, all of the difficulties in my life, that were enraging me, you were using to cause me to come back to your word. You were teaching me to let your word do the talking for me, to let your word do the directing for me, to find the comfort and the peace in your word. And the wonderful thing about that is if you will learn to do that, you'll never be on a roller coaster ever again. Because the stability of your life is solely based on what he says and what you know to be true. And the things that you see, all of us know this to be true. The things that you see are not always true. People can look at an accident five different ways and have five different stories. So just because you have some sort of visual on something doesn't mean you know all the truth. But what we do know is that his word is true. It will always bring hope. It will always bring comfort. Now, if I could kind of apply this in a certain way, and if I could, I'll fill in the sheet for you here. Gravitate towards God's word rather than the circumstances or your emotions. There are things that are going to come into your life that you're going to start gravitating towards. But what you want God to do is prick you or cause you to, wait, stop. Or, what was it, Paul? Why do you keep kicking against the goads? You know what a goad is. It's that sharp thing that they poke the bulls with so he doesn't go the wrong way. And sometimes the oxes or the bulls are a little bit hostile, and so they begin kicking at you. You know how you get mad when God begins to poke at you? And you stop it. I'm trying to get you not to go off the cliff. But we just get mad. We get mad at the things that are happening. But God is poking us so that we stay on target. All those things that he's bringing in our life. I mean, I've seen people go through some pretty difficult things throughout life. And I can tell you unequivocally that God brings those things in those people's life to draw them closer to him. Because I've seen tremendous growth in people when they're going through those times. And you go, nothing else could have created that. Nothing else could have caused that change in that person. And so the way he ends the paragraph is this has come to pass that I would observe his precepts. That's why it came to pass. So gravitate towards God's word rather than the circumstances and your emotions. It's real easy to start hanging on to the emotions too. You know, I'm mad. Good. Stop it. And just move on. But, you know, no, I'm mad. Let me tell you how I'm mad. And then we go into this, you know, all the therapy of being mad. And we hit little balloons and stuff like that and think it maybe makes us feel better. But God says, why? I'm helping you learn things. I'm helping you not be like them. And so it's his graciousness. There's a great number of passages that I could interject here. One would be found in Romans chapter 12. You're familiar with it, verses 12 through 21. I won't go into the detail of it. But it virtually says this, that you and I, when we're being attacked, Scripture is telling us not to react. It's telling us to respond. So that somebody is attacking us, we never, it actually says never, come back with evil. In fact, ultimately the text ends, the way we win is we defeat evil by doing good. Now, that particular passage is telling us what to do. You understand? So it's the word of God. It's, you know, something happens in your life where somebody's attacking you and you're saying, okay, you know what I want to do? I'll tell you what I want. You want to know what I want to do? And God says, well, why don't you read what you're supposed to do before you do what you want to do? Amen. So you get into Romans chapter 12 and you go, okay, I'm not supposed to do that. This is what I am supposed to do. And I begin living according to the word of God. Romans 13 just goes right into that as well. There's injustice, there's injustice. And God goes, well, what do you think we have policemen for? No, I need to be the policeman. No, call the police. He's ordained all authority. They carry a weapon for some reason. Why do you think they carry a weapon? You have a weapon? Put it back, Peter. But you go into chapter 14, and you get in a conversation with somebody. Get in a conversation with somebody, and they're very opinionated. Very opinionated. Thank God you're not. So they start throwing out your opinions. So what does Romans 14 say? Don't give judgment with opinions. Stay out of the opinion discussion. Get out of it. You don't belong there. Don't get in there. What does it matter anyway? You know? It really doesn't matter. Philippians chapter 4. You're familiar with the passage. I'm trying to pull passages that you're familiar with. Talks about being anxious about things. How do you deal with anxiety? What are you supposed to do? I know, I'll think about it more. So we think about it more. No, that didn't work. I know, I'll strategize. And we'll try to figure out how we can, you know, work this thing out through our great wisdom. And that doesn't bring comfort for some reason. Because quite frankly, things don't usually go according to plan anyway. What does it tell us to do? Well, it says, whoa, you ought to be happy that God's in charge. Rejoice in the Lord always. So be glad he's the one in charge. Be happy about that. You start off with that, right? But then it goes on and it says, now stop being anxious and start thinking about the things that he wants you to think about. There are things that come into our life, things that we want to get fixed yesterday, things that are extremely upsetting to us, they're overwhelming to us, they're very personal to us, And God says, let it go. Start concentrating on what I want you to do. And God is nudging us, you know, with his word. It's pricking our hearts. You're hearing him say this. So whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, whatsoever. Think on these things. And the God of peace will be with you. He's not going to leave you. Learn to be content in whatever circumstance you're in. You know, I don't like the way things are working out. Do what Scripture says. In doing what Scripture says, you begin to respond rather than concentrating on the circumstances or concentrating on your emotions at the moment. And you just go, I'm just going to do what God says. I'm just going to do what he says. And you're going to be surprised. Right? You're going to be surprised how he transforms everything. Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you. What the Lord has done. You need to be surprised. Hebrews chapter 12 is another interesting passage. And I think one of the main purposes of Hebrews chapter 12 is to remind us not only to fix our eyes on Jesus, but to remind us that God's doing a work in our lives through this time of hardship and endurance. And so he tells us, he says, look, you need to endure. Don't give up because God is disciplining you. He's changing you. He's making. And look, none of us at the time of discipline actually think that we need disciplining. I mean, if God were to ask me, is this a good time? I'd say, no, I got this. I think I'm okay. I really don't think I have any improvement necessary. And by virtue of me saying that, God would say, okay, we got a lot of work here. So there's a lot of stuff that God is doing, and he's revealing those things. So, you know, what does it say in Romans? Who the Lord loves, he disciplines. And I have to remind myself of that because my thought is that I must be the redheaded stepchild. If God is beating me, and God says, no, you're the one I love. And it's his word that sets me back, you know, straight. He causes me to think right. And it brings a healing. It brings a comfort in my soul. James chapter 5, in particular, of course, the whole book of James is dealing with anger. Now, there are a lot of other things that it's dealing with. But there's no doubt, James is writing to a people that are very upset. And they have every right to be upset, once again, like the psalmist is saying. But as he writes to them, he begins to tell them, and he ends there in chapter 5. He says, look, I know that people are mistreating you. They're forcing you. They're having you work in their fields, and they're not paying you. They're holding back pay. They're spending your paycheck on their desires and laughing about it. I get it. And he says, I'm going to get them. But I don't want you to complain. I want you to wait for me. We're going to fix this. But listen, kid, you can't complain. Of all the things, you can't complain. Now, that's very hard not to do. But it's the very thing that he goes on and says, I'm telling you, this is the way I work. And when you read Scripture and he begins to tell you, you know, how he works, there's a comfort there. There's a sense of, I mean, it's sort of like in John 15, you come to the end of John 15 and Jesus begins to say, you know, they're going to hate you and they're going to kill you. I mean, look what they're doing to me. So you think they're going to be nice to you? They're not going to be nice to you. So then he goes into chapter 16. He says, and they're going to deliver you up in the synagogues and so places of worship. And some are going to say that they're going to kill you and they're going to do God a favor by doing it. So if Christ hadn't told his disciples that, how do you think they would have felt had they been attacked by the synagogues and these spiritual leaders saying, we're on God's side, how do you think they would have felt? They would have felt like they were on the wrong side. But Christ said, you're on the right side if they're coming at you and trying to kill you. That's how you know. So it was the word of God that establishes and keeps me confident that I'm exactly where I'm supposed to be, and it helps me understand where I need to be and even how I have to handle those kind of things. So, of course, probably one of the greatest books in the time of trial and tribulation is the book of 1 Peter. And all the way through the book of 1 Peter, what you're dealing with is that you're suffering for doing the right thing. And, it doesn't make any sense. I did the right thing, and now people hate me for it. Of course, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus made it pretty clear. Blessed are those who, suffer for doing what's right and for, serving me. And even people are going to cast insults at you. They're going to hate you. Well, you begin to understand that that's part of our calling. But 1 Peter begins to establish what God wants you to do in this is learn how to keep your behavior excellent in the midst of all this mayhem. Keep your behavior excellent. God has called you. He's called you into this wonderful work, and you're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. He's called you out of darkness and into light, that you might radiate excellent behavior in the midst of suffering. And so he gives the wonderful description of Christ. While being reviled, he didn't revile in return, but gave a blessing instead. You've been called for this very same purpose. I mean, there's no brighter light that shines than when somebody is suffering for doing what is right, and they do it in an honorable, respectful, excellent way. And so Peter begins to direct us, how do I handle this? What if I have, 1 Peter chapter 2, what if I have an unreasonable boss? How do I respond to him? Submit to him, Scripture says. By so doing, you're gonna speak volumes. The wife says, well, what if my husband's unbelieving and he's, hostile? And by your gentle and quiet spirit, you begin to, and he tells you what to do. What does that mean? God has given you comfort. He's given you direction. He's given you boundaries. He's given you a road to take. And that's what gives you peace and comfort in those times. Nothing else will. You getting mad won't do it. You planning strategy won't do it. Nothing else will do it. You take God's word and you start doing what he tells you to do in those particular scenarios, and you're going to find tremendous peace and tremendous comfort. So that's what I believe this particular paragraph is dealing with. It is, God, you've got to help me gravitate towards your word, what you say, rather than the circumstances, which I easily fixate on, are my emotions. Father, we give you thanks for your direction. We give you thanks for your word that is so applicable to us. And we realize that happiness only comes if we do what you say. So Lord, help us in applying these truths. In your name we pray. Amen.